One is the Eucharistic table. So in the catacombs you have these basically they're graveyards dedicated to certain saints, people who had gone before that they buried in those places. There's one in the burial site of a Christian named Calixtus, which dates about 110 AD, pretty early. And there are other burial sites from that era which depict pretty much what you see on the front of your bulletin, although in a little different style, the Good Shepherd. So these Christians faced with death and persecution would choose to bury their loved ones, who more often than not were killed because of their faith, surrounded by paintings of Christ the Good Shepherd. Now we often call this Sunday Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter. Always we talk about the Good Shepherd because we've read this passage from John, or a variety of the passage from John, for centuries. Now, more than something that's sentimental, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is important for us to grasp. Now, Jesus has several I am sayings in the book of John. I am the living water, etc. Now, it's interesting where this passage is put. So, at the beginning of chapter 7, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. Sukkoth, where the Jews will stay outside basically for a whole week. And they will build tents, and it reminds them of who the provision is. Where their provision comes from, I should say. It comes from God. They remember the manna. They remember all these things that God provided them in the wilderness. So they're pretending to be in the wilderness again. What does Jesus teach on in John chapter 6, right before that? I am the bread of life. All who come to me will never hunger. Those who believe in me will never thirst. Then there is the Feast of Hanukkah, which takes place right around this passage. But prior to that, there is a healing. Now, what's the Feast of Hanukkah about? When the Maccabees come, take the temple back from the Greeks, and the sanctuary lamp stayed lit miraculously for 8 days. What was the healing? The healing of a blind man. What is the teaching? I am the light of the world. See where this is going. Now, in the midst of all this, from basically chapter 8 all the way through chapter 10, Jesus is having this dialogue with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are those who are the receptors of Israel's tradition. They are the ones who are the shepherds of Israel. And what does Jesus say? I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Those who are not the shepherd are the hirelings, the hired hands, who care nothing for the sheep, who let them be devoured by the wolves. And he's including the Pharisees and all of that. Well, the image of the catacombs has Jesus as the shepherd, and he has a sheep around his neck, similar to what you see in that icon. And then he also has sheep at his feet, who are following him. I think that's a great image for us. I think it also speaks to our wonderful Psalm 23. Sometimes we need to be carried. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my protector. A shepherd had two things. He had a staff. He also had a rod. Which one was used on the sheep? The staff. And the rod was used against the enemies, against the wolves, against the predators, to keep them safe. So sometimes we need to be carried, or sometimes we need to be protected. Sometimes we need to be guided and led. And actually, even though this is a comforting symbol, it's not so comforting when the shepherd is pulling the sheep. Sometimes we need to be carried. Sheep get in trouble and sheep go astray. And we are all like sheep who are led astray. Again, Jesus is contrasting himself with the religious leaders of the day. They disappear when the wolf comes. They are the bad shepherds that Jeremiah describes. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. From the dangers of evil, from the pain of life, sometimes we need someone to carry us. Sometimes we need someone to protect us. Christ is that good shepherd. We've all been in that place. We've all had loved ones in that place. Remember the thieves on the cross? Barbara Brown Taylor says that if there was just one cross, that would depict salvation. Since there were three, that depicts the church. One of the thieves was mocking, and the other thief did what? "We are here justly. We are here because we deserve to be here. This man has done nothing. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Only asking for mercy. Many times we are in that place. Sometimes we need to be carried. It's like the old card or poem or whatever that is, the footprints in the sand, where you see these two footprints, and then one time there's a set of one footprints. And the man asked, "What happened there, Lord?" He said, "It was there that I carried you." Sometimes we are in that position. We need someone to carry us. But secondly, sometimes we need to be challenged. Sometimes we need to be guided. Sometimes we need to be put in the right place. We need to be led where God wants us to go. While the shepherd carries us, the idea is not for him to carry the sheep on the whole journey. He also asks us to follow. Don't quote me on this, okay? But there ought to be a card that has butt prints in the sand. "This is where I dropped you so that you would follow me more deeply." The shepherd carries us, but he asks us to follow. John says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? "Little children, let us love, not in word or in speech, but in truth and in action." As followers of the Good Shepherd, he asks us to follow and to lay down our lives for others, to absorb wrongs with mercy. And this goes entirely against our nature. It is human nature to retaliate when we are wronged. We want there to be justice for wrongs. This is a natural desire. But the way of the Good Shepherd is different. 1 Peter says, "When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness." There is a certain kind of risk in this. Stanley Hauerwas says, "The role of the church is to cultivate a people who can risk being peaceful in a violent world, risk being kind in a competitive society, risk being faithful in an age of cynicism, risk being gentle among those who admire the strong, risk love when it may not be returned Because we have confidence that in Christ we have been reborn to a new reality. I remind you of those words of St. Isaac the Syrian, which I love to share with you on Maundy Thursday. Let yourself be persecuted, but do not persecute others. Be crucified, but do not crucify others. Be slandered, but do not slander others. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Suffer with the sick, be afflicted with sinners, rebuke no one, revile no one, not even those who live very wickedly. Spread your cloak over those who fall into sin, each and every one, and shield them. The person who lives and loves reaps the fruit of life from God, and while yet in this world, even now breathes the air of resurrection. Humble love, self-sacrificial love, is what the shepherd wants from his sheep. Oftentimes we think of the persecutions that are happening around the world, even right now. And what do we do with this? I read a letter from the People of the Cross, it's called, written by two Chinese Christians to ISIS. Here's a portion of that. Like a rush of wind grazing over the Pacific, from hills of the Mount of Olives to the desert winds of Jordan, from the cedars of Lebanon to the Silk Roads of the East, an army comes with no tanks or soldiers, but an army of martyrs faithful unto death, carrying a message of life. The People of the Cross come to die at your gates. If you won't hear our message with words, then we will show you with our lives laid down. The People of the Cross. That might be too big for us to grasp. I don't know. But we can start with little things, or smaller things, I should say. One thing I wrestle with is being quite cynical when people come to me for help. They'll come to the church door, they'll come to the back door, whatever, and they say, you know, they give me the story. And there's not a whole lot of stories out there, by the way. They can get pretty dramatic, but they all have pretty much the same theme. And that theme usually is, I don't need any food, what I need is money. I need it for a prescription, I need it for a bus pass, I need it for to travel to get from here to there. And I always follow up with the same old questions. Where's your family? Where's your church? Where are you from? Can we contact them? And so years of this gets me cynical. But my wife taught me something recently. So she's a King Soopers. Somebody comes and says, I need some food. Now, if I would have been there, what would I have said? Let's go get you some food. And she tried to do that, and of course it was the opposite. But she gave him $20. And then he came and he kissed her hand. And then he said, let me pray for you. And he prayed this amazing prayer for her. Got me right here. So the other day, someone came in. His name was Jabbar. And he said, I need a place to pray. I said, okay, this is your place to pray. Then he said, I need some help. So I gave him a little bit for help. And then we had this good talk about how he's trying to get his life back together and all these things. And I said, here's a prayer book. Take it, pray with it, and come back. Don't know if he will or not. Don't know if I got ripped off or not. But it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. We are called to humble love, self-sacrificial love. Love like the shepherd wants. You know the story, perhaps I've shared it with you before. Christian de Chergé, who was a Frenchman who had a monastery in Algeria in the 90s. Now, this was a time where there was lots of tension in those areas, and it was similar to what we see today. You've got these kind of terrorists that come and take over and move Christians out and all these different things. Well, Christian, Father Christian, was the abbot of a monastery and came into contact with some of these terrorists. And as the story goes, they came, they took all the monks, and the monks have never been heard from since. But Christian, Father Christian, wrote this not very close to when they disappeared. He said, if it should happen one day, and it could be today, that I become a victim of the terrorism that now seems to encompass all the foreigners living in Algeria, I would like my community, my church, my family, to remember that my life was given to God and to Algeria, and that they accept that the sole master of all life was not a stranger to this brutal departure. I would like, when the time comes, to have a space of clearness that would allow me to beg forgiveness of God and my fellow human beings, and at the same time, to forgive with all my heart the one who will strike me down. I could not desire such a death. It seems to me important to state this. How could I rejoice if the Algerian people I love were indiscriminately accused of my murder? My death obviously will appear to confirm those who hastily judged me naive or idealistic. Let him tell us now what he thinks of it. But they should know that, for this life lost, I give thanks to God. In this thank you, which is said for everything in my life from now on, I certainly include you, my last-minute friend, who will not have known what you were doing. I commend you to the God in whose face I see, yours. And may we find each other, happy good thieves, in paradise, if it please God, the Father of us both. Sometimes we need to be carried. Sometimes we need to be led. Always we need to have humble and self-sacrificial love, as the Good Shepherd does. Amen.